House of the Lord, let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 344, I Must Tell Jesus. If you're having a burden today, if you come heavy-hearted, take it to Jesus and tell Him. He'll listen. As we stand, sing first, second, and last, 344 in the Redwoods. This morning, let's tell Jesus some things today. You have a burden today, a prayer request that you'd like to share in the congregation. If you'll raise your hand, we'll be sure and recognize that. Brother Buddy? Okay, Brother Buddy's not feeling too well today. Let's pray for him. Anybody else in the congregation? Prayer request? Nobody? Choir? Piano? Nobody? Appreciate your prayers. We've been asking prayers intermittently for a young lady that I used to teach some years ago. She's in Chapel Hill. She has leukemia. She is, I think, 16 years old. And her name is Heaven Cobbler. And so I want you to pray for her. And she's having to spend some time in the hospital away from her parents. And let's pray for her. Pray that God will touch and give this little girl some healing and give the family strength and grace during this time. Anyone else? You have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. The Lord knows. I'm glad He does. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer this morning, please.
Sick and under the weather, because those that are in the hospital, you've heard every need, the Lord has spoken request. They're hidden, our desires, for Father, the hidden needs, but Father, everyone here also, I pray that you bless them, the Lord. Bless in the remainder of this service, the Lord. Bless all the singing. Bless everything that's sitting down. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Wonderful.
good singing today. The Lord is coming back one day. I hope we're all ready to meet Him when He does, because as the second song said, there will be a gathering. There will be, oh my goodness, thousands upon thousands of people that will be caught up at the rapture and meet the Lord. So we need to be ready for that, don't we? 389, this is our fellowship song, I Am Resolved No Longer to Linger. 389, we'll sing the first and the second, we'll fellowship, and then come back on the fifth verse. As we stand and sing, 389. Stuff over here if you need it, okay? Fellowship with each other this morning. Last verse, I am resolved, and who will go with me? right. We thank you for that. We'll let you be seated. Some of you, I noticed after you got your stuff over here, you're about to start a fire, rubbing your hands together. So that's all right. That's okay. We didn't ask prayer, and nobody says. Has anybody heard from Miss Betty? Miss Betty, sometimes she's not able to be here because she has problems with a sciatic nerve. So let's pray for her. She's not here. Miss Julia's working. We're praying that God will work that out where she can get back in church. So let's keep praying for that. Good to see Brother and Sister Cox back. Sister Cox been working. And good to see them back. We've missed them. And just good to see everybody here today in the house of the Lord. All right. It's that time. Time to take up the offering for the jug. Okay. Did you get that jug, brother? You got it? Okay. All right. Do we have our young men? Are they going to come and get the buckets? Here they come, man. I tell you, don't you wish Baptists were that excited about the offering? Me? That'd be all right.
You ready, Caleb?
Building fund. So thank you for giving. Let's pray for Miss Teresa.
In a little town called Bethlehem, so many years ago, they told him there was no room in the inn. But they had no way of knowing who they had turned away. He's the Lamb of God who could take away their sins. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. So many people still today don't know who Jesus is. and they've never felt His peace within their souls. Oh, but I want my life to show them how His love can set them free. He's the only one who can cleanse and make men whole. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Counselor and Deliverer to me. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the King of glory. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the King of glory. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is.
Amen. Amen. Well, I hope we all know who Jesus is this morning. If not, we'll give you a chance in just a little bit to get to know Him. To whom to know is life and life eternal, the Bible says. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Last week I spoke on the subject of why does God use us? In the first 8 verses, we dealt with the story of Cornelius and how Cornelius, there were some things just right in his heart. We talked about that, 5 things we talked about last week. But I prefaced the statement, and I say it again, we must understand something, that at the first 8 verses, at the writing of this, we must understand that Cornelius is not a saved man. He's not born again. Okay? But God is preparing him for something because, again, I made the statement, why does God use us? Cornelius is the man to whom the gospel is open for the Gentiles. I made the thought last week, why does God use any of us? Why did God use Mary and Joseph to bring in the birth of the Christ child? Why did God use men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, arguably probably the greatest preacher next to Paul that ever lived, more influence in his day perhaps than anyone else before or since, again not counting the Lord Jesus. I would say that even Spurgeon made a greater impact than someone of the caliber of Billy Graham. But nonetheless, why does God use people like He does? Why does God use you, and why does God use me? Well, we talked about those things last week. Now let's go on. Now I want you kind of hang on a little bit, because I do want to cover this chapter. And chapter, that's that, in your Bibles, you'll notice it's a long chapter. It's verses 9 through 48. Now, this is a fast-moving chapter. And what I mean by that is we're not going to belabor what's going on here. I'm going to make some comments, and then I'm going to give you 3 thoughts. And the running commentary is going to be longer than the thoughts. And then we'll go home. So kind of bear with me, if you will. But it's very important as we'll get into some things and see what's going on here. But let's begin with verse number 9 in your reading. It says, on the morrow as they went on their journey. Now these are the men who have been told by Cornelius to go find Paul. Paul is at the house of a fellow named Simon the Tanner, and he sends some men to go and to fetch him and to bring him back to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a centurion. He is the captain of 100 soldiers. He is a very important man in Rome. Okay? And so he sends these people on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. All right, so the sixth hour, the hours of the Jews back in those times started, their day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Ours starts at midnight. They started at 6 o'clock, so that would have made the sixth hour of the day approximately noontime. So he goes up on top. In those days, many houses had flat roofs, and you could go up on the roof and sit, and that's what he's doing at the house of Simon the Tanner. All right. Verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. They meaning the household of Simon the Tanner. They're the ones fixing lunch. And so while he's up on top, the Bible says he falls into a trance. That's an interesting word, isn't it? When you think of trances, you think of things like, seances and hypnotism and things like that. But this is where the Lord is going to take and instill on Peter a very important vision. Okay, we're going to see what that vision is. And verse 11, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now, must not have been literally a sheet that was dropped. This is in a trance. This is a vision that God's given him. And in the vision, he looks up into the sky, and the clouds part, and a sheet, a bedspread, a tablecloth, however you want to call it, is lowered down to the roof where Peter is. And verse number 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now notice verse 12, all kinds of animals are represented there. And he said, rise, Peter, get up. Get your knife, cut these animals, fix them for dinner, enjoy yourself. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Why? Because he's a Jew. Now there's some disadvantages about being an Orthodox Jew. One is the fact that if you like ham, you ain't eating none. If you like to go to the seafood house and have shrimp, too bad. Because those animals are forbidden Jews to eat them. You and I, praise God, we're Gentiles. We can eat whatever we want to. And take a little medicine on the side. So that's where we are. Back in those, Peter said, now I'm not touching anything. I'm a Jew, Lord. I don't eat common unclean things. Because it says all manner of animals were on this sheet. Verse 15, the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Because God set the tone. God is the one that set up the dietary law. But then that's a dietary law. That's not law concerning human beings. That's what the lesson is that he's teaching the Apostle Peter. Verse 16, this was done thrice. Three times he saw this vision. Okay. Now why three times? Don't know. One could be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a Trinity. Second reason could be there are three men that are coming from the house of Cornelius. Could be that too. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So they come and they're looking. They check things out. They say, where does Simon the Tanner live? And they find out. And so they're going and knocking on the door and say, does Simon the Tanner live here? We're looking for a fellow by the name of Peter. Verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, will lodge there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Three visions within a short period of time. You know, you watch a TV show, what they call a sitcom, a situation comedy. 30 minutes, all the troubles of the world are vanished in 30 minutes or less. All right? Have you ever noticed somebody says, well, if so-and-so calls me, they say that on TV. So-and-so calls, then the phone rings. That doesn't happen in real life. But if you've got 30 minutes to work, it's got to. All right? Within a brief period of time of seeing the vision take place, somebody's knocking on the door. Okay? And verse 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. That's very important. Doubting nothing. Do not doubt what you're getting ready to do. For I've sent them. I've told these three people, I've already worked in the heart of a fellow by the name of Cornelius. He's going to say that in the next verse. He said, then Peter went down, verse 21, to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house, or into his house, and to hear words from thee. I have been sent by command of God. God has spoken to my master. And my master has sent us, and we have come to get you, we've come to fetch you, and we're going back to Cornelius' house because you're going to share some things from God to this man who is a fine, upstanding human being. Basically, that's the moralism of what's being said here. Verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now he's been busy. He's been saying, okay, I've got a very important fella coming to my house, and I want my relatives, I want my kinsmen, I want my good friends, I want my acquaintances. We need a house full, because I want you to hear what this man's got to say. We're going to hear something from God. And Peter, verse 25, was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. That's very important. He fell down at his feet. We'll talk about that in a little while. But he fell down to his feet. Now, Peter, boy, that shook Peter up. Verse 26, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. You know why he did that? He was afraid. In the book of Acts, there's a man by the name of Herod. And Herod, they say, oh, that's the voice of a god. Herod accepted the worship. God killed Herod. He's afraid if I accept the worship, God might kill me. So he's don't get up. He said, get up, get up. I'm a man just like you are. Well, if anybody knew he was a man, Peter knew he was a man, because you remember what Peter did. Peter cursed, betrayed the Lord. Peter had mistakes. He said, I'm not a sinner like you're talking about. I mean, I'm a saved sinner, but I'm not perfect, and I'm not. You don't worship me. Don't get down and get up, get up, get up. Verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Wow, you talk about a good situation in church. Man, they got a house full. And he said, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. I came without hesitancy. God told me to go. I'm going. I'm on my way. God showed me plainly. He dropped a sheet three times in front of me. All the animals were there. There might have been shrimp there. There might have been hogs there. Whatever it was that was forbidden in the Jewish dietary law, it was there. God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I said, no, Lord, I don't eat anything common and unclean. He said, do not call that which I have created common and unclean. And then all of a sudden, I get this word, three of your servants are here, and I'm starting to say, okay, Lord, I kind of got an idea where we're going with this. And he said, we left and we came, and here we are. I came to you without gainsaying, without hesitancy. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent me. Do you think Peter knew why? Sure he did. He's not dumb. God's a revealing thing. But you know what? If somebody comes to me and somebody says, I want you to pray for me, preacher. Then you know what my first question is? What do you want me to pray about? Somebody says, well, I don't know. Then you don't need prayer, do you? You talk to somebody about salvation, guess what? First of all, a person, before he can get saved, he's got to know that he's lost. He's got to understand that he needs the Lord. But if he just comes and says, well, pray for me, well, why do you mean pray for me? Well, I don't know. You've got to have some specifics, and he wants to know, do you understand, Cornelius, why I'm here? That's what he's asking. Do you know why I'm here? Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting this hour. Now I understand that between the place of where
Simon Peter is at the house of Simon the Tanner, and the home of Cornelius is only 28 miles. But you've got to understand, they didn't have a car. Doesn't take you long to go, say, 30 to 45 minutes to drive a distance of 28 miles. But they didn't have a car, so they had to either walk, take a donkey, whatever. It took them 2 days to make the trip. Then they spent the night. Remember that? We read that. They spent the night, then they came back. So it took 4 days. 2 days to get there, 2 days to get back. Cover 28 miles. Wow, aren't we living in a different day today?
He said, and at the ninth hour, now that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6th hour was 12 noon. 9th hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard and thine alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. I made a statement last week. May I say this again? If you want to know truth, if a lost man, a lost woman, a lost young person wants to know truth, God will move heaven and earth to get truth to them. It's all through the Bible. That's why we need to say, oh God, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. What did Isaiah say? Here am I, Lord, send me. That's what we ought to pray. God, send me to lost people. People that you have prepared, God, help me to go to them and talk to them. Lord, I want to reach somebody for you. David said this in the Psalms. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Have you ever gotten in the way? Have you ever been sweeping your house, ladies, and a child is there, or a dog or something, and you say, get out of the way, because you're sweeping, you're cleaning, and they're obstructing your pathway. Hey, we need to obstruct God's pathway. What I mean by that is we need to get in the way so that when God starts sweeping, we're carried along with Him. God put me in the way. I being in the way, the Lord led me, David said. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had, remember the sight of God, send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God. He said, I've been doing my work. I've had 4 days. I've been getting all kinds of people. We're here. We're ready. We want to hear. Well, I'll tell you, any preacher would be happy for that. Have a full house and be ready and say, we want to hear you preach, preacher. Amen. Amen. That'll get you all excited. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. This is a hard lesson to swallow as far as Peter's concerned, because Peter's having to learn something. I made this statement last week. The Bible talks about that Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. Acts chapter 2 is where the first key goes in. Acts chapter 2 is where the Jews hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and are able to be saved. Chapter 10, second key. Gentiles are now going to hear the gospel. I'm glad that Cornelius was an obedient man, because if he hadn't been obedient and the gospel were not given to the Gentiles, you and I wouldn't be here today. We'd be in pagan worship if the gospel were not given to Cornelius through Peter. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged at the house of one Simon the Tanner. Immediately there I sent thee, that's done well. Verse 34, Peter opened of the truth I perceive thou art not respecter, there is no respecter of God. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now he started his sermon. He's preaching now. He's getting his introduction. Who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus. That's no other reason to be there. Talk about Jesus. We have no reason to be here today. Almost 50 years ago, God laid upon the heart of Pastor Poovey to start this church. Built this church. Very sound church. Well-structured church. A lot of money. Put this church here. Nobody knows that better than many of you that have been here from the very beginning. But do you know why? Because we're preaching Jesus. No other reason to be here. No other reason to be here.
preaching Jesus. We are not a social club. We're not a country club. We're a church. And if people don't like that Jesus is preached here, we're sorry. But Jesus will be preached here. He is Lord of all. Verse 37, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him which rose from the dead, after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He's started his introduction. He's preaching to them Jesus, but something happens. Well, I'd like to see this happen. Sometimes it happens in churches. I'd like to see it happen more often. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake on these things, he had not even finished his sermon. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Those people came. They came to learn. They came to hear. Their heart was open. Their mind was open. They wanted to learn. They wanted to hear truth. And they came expecting something. If you come to the house of God expecting something, you'll get it. But if you come and say, oh, I'm going to go to church today. Same old thing. Yeah. Guess what? There isn't a truckload of blessings dumped on you that you'll ever see if you come with that attitude. I come today to be blessed. Lord, I want to be blessed. And you know what? The littlest thing can be a blessing if you ask God for it. Amen. And the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished. That means the Jews. Because remember that we read where some followed Peter. Not just the three of Cornelius' household, but some of the others followed Peter. They were Jews. That's who they mean, them of the circumcision. And they're sitting, they're standing there going, and their mouths are hanging open because they're seeing something they never thought they saw, they'd see before. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They haven't even, Miss Teresa, they haven't even started singing just as I am. Sermon hadn't even finished. The power of the Holy Spirit drops on that place. Verse 46, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What happened when they got saved? Number one, the Bible says that they were poured out upon the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, the Bible says when you trusted Christ, that the Spirit of God came to live inside you. He indwelled you. But then after that, what happened? The Bible says they spake in tongues. Now, they also did over in chapter 2. Let me deal just for a second with this. Don't have time, but I'm going to talk about it because it's here. They spoke in tongues here. They spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Understand some things about the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, every time you read the ministry of tongues in the Bible, the ministry of tongues is number one, always foreign languages. It is never what some people consider to be a heavenly language that people cannot understand. Because you, back in chapter 2, the Bible says, how hear we every man speak in our own tongue wherein we were born? When the gift of tongues were given in chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, those were what the Jews of that day were saying. We're hearing our own languages. How does this happen? Because there was a great convention of Jews that had come together for the Feast of the Passover. And so people said, man, we're hearing our own languages being spoken. Well, what were the purposes of those speaking languages? They were the purpose of sharing the gospel.
Also understand that Paul writes and he said that the Jews require a sign and tongues are a sign. What's the sign? At this particular time, there is no completed Bible.
Okay. We now have the completed Bible. God has put everything, His very word, His integrity, all of that is found right here in this Bible that you have in front of your hand. I was talking to a preacher of all things the other day, and he said that he'd gone to the Sword of the Lord conference, and he heard something that he didn't agree with. I said, well, what did you hear? He said, I heard Sheldon Smith, the editor of the Sword of the Lord, get up and say that the King James Bible was the inspired Word of God. I said, what's wrong with that? I said, where is the Word of God if you don't believe it? I said, I have no problem standing up and saying this is the Word of the living God. And if you don't believe that, what are you looking at? Let me share with you what I shared with him. Let's take the banister here on the altar, and let's start on this side, and let's say that this is where God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and then God breathed upon them according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, and breathed upon them, and they had the Word of God. Now, let's say that this is the original Bible in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. Then let's go to right about here in the middle, and let's put a little marker here. I'm going to take this hymn book, and I'm going to set it right here. This hymn book represents the translations from Greek and Hebrew into English. And other languages, if you want to say German, you want to say, Portuguese, whatever. But there is the translation into a different language. And then the translation continues to go on. And I asked this preacher, I said, now tell me something. What's the difference? I said, the only difference is you got the same thread of the Word of God as it's gone. Because I believe that the Bible teaches that this Bible is the preserved, protected Word of God. There are no original autographs. There are no existent copies of the original Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew manuscripts. Time has taken care of that. And somebody says, well, the Bible, our Bible, they use the word reliable. I don't like that. That line, God has taken and protected and preserved and persevered the Word of God right up to where we are today. And the only thing that's changed is the actual translation from one language to the other. But it's still, is that still a banister? What if I took and I got an axe and I cut the banister in half? Is it still a banister? I have no trouble. I have no problem. And I pity anybody that says that this is just a reliable book. This is not a reliable book. This is the Word of God. I have trouble with anybody that says different. Because if you don't believe the book, call him a liar. Because he wrote it. So I didn't mean to chase that rabbit down. I thought I'd shoot it while I could. But now, the point that being brought up is about the tongues. We have now the Word of God. Tongues was given as a sign. Okay? A sign to the Jews. And now that we have the Word of God, those sign gifts, not just tongues, but there are other sign gifts, and I don't have time to get into it, are no longer intact. Because God said, this is superior to everything that takes place. And I wish I had time to talk about it, but I don't. But there is the gift of tongues that were given to them, the Gentiles. And then Peter, but here's what's interesting. I want you to look at verse 47. Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Do you know what he's saying? Let's suppose that one morning, and we've had black people come to the church, and that's not a problem. Some churches it's a problem. Let's just say if our church were not persuaded to be civil like we are, let's just say we were just a bunch of old snots. And let's say a black family came in, and somebody came up and said, preacher, what are those blankety blanks doing? And let's say that they're sitting there and they're minding their own business.
Let's say that they get under conviction, they come forward, and they trust Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says the next thing to do is? Baptize. Do you know how many, you know there are churches in the South, they don't want black people to be baptized in their baptisms? And it's just not that. Be Hispanics. Any person of a different ethnicity or culture, do you know the answer to that question? If somebody were to go to a church and that church said, we don't want them in our church, we don't want the racism in our church, yada, yada, yada. But if somebody came forward and they are a different race and they came in and they took me by the hand, they said, preacher, we really want to get saved. You know what Peter's answer to that was? Can any man... Can any man forbid water? I have no right to tell any saved person they can't go in the waters of baptism. No matter what color they are, no matter what creed they are, no matter what race they are, if they come and they genuinely trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, God forbids anybody to stop that person from getting in the waters of baptism. What that verse says. Can any man forbid water? Nobody has the right to tell anybody they can't be baptized. That's a powerful verse. Because there's a lot of people that are man-made in their ideas. But what we need is go to the Bible. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which you receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain. You know why I said that? Because these Jews are watching all this. The Jews that are coming, their mouths hanging open, and he's saying, all right, it's time to baptize. And they're going, uh-uh. They're Gentiles. They shouldn't be baptized. We're talking racial prejudice here. But it's what they've learned as Jews. It's part of what they got in the concept of their brain as being Jews. And they said, do you remember the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4? You remember the Bible says that she came at the sixth hour of the day, which was noon, which was the hottest day of the week, at the time of the day, and she went to get her water there. You know why? Because all the other women, Jewish women, went early in the morning. She didn't go early in the morning because she knew the way she'd be treated. So she went at 12 noon, the hottest part of the day, because she knew nobody was going to be there. Why? Because of racism. Prejudice, whatever, bigotry, whatever you want to call it. God is very plain that salvation, the Bible says salvation belongs to the Jew, but you know what that means? It doesn't mean all Jews are getting saved. It just means that the Word of God came through writers who were Jewish writers. This Bible was written by Jews. Now, I told you I was going to go all the way through that and give you three thoughts. Give me three thoughts and we'll go home. But I just wanted to, I had to take time to go through it because this is so important. So bear with me. Number one, here's a practical thought. Number one, religion does not promise satisfaction. Cornelius did everything he was supposed to do, but he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't happy. I wonder how many people today are in our churches this morning, Pennsylvania County, that walked in the door, sitting in pews, and they think, well, I've done my weekly thing, I've come to church, everything's okay, and they go out and they go do anything and everything they want to do. They're not satisfied. Because just doing religious things doesn't make you happy. Happiness comes from Jesus, not from things you do. Because guess what? You'll never do enough. You'll never do enough. Religion does not promise satisfaction. Here was a man that did everything that he was supposed to do, but God came to him and he said, I want you to go send for a fellow named Peter, because Peter is the one that's going to introduce you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing, not only does religion does not promise satisfaction, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit presents salvation. He goes and he meets them. I mean, here's the man. He's got everything out there. He's got all these people. Got a house full. I mean, that's a ready-made congregation. All Peter's got to do is get up and preach. And if you read Peter's sermon in a normal, because I went through it pretty quickly, but if you go through it and just read it, you know, 5 minutes maybe, can you imagine 5 minutes into the sermon, a Holy Ghost heaven sent revival breaks loose in the church. I mean, you hadn't even got, like I said, we hadn't even got to Just As I Am yet. And then all of a sudden, wham, it hits. Those two things are present, the power of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe that there's power in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. Because that's where your power is. That's where your power is. Word of God and Holy Spirit must be present and will present salvation. And that's exactly what happened because the Holy Ghost fell on them. And again, what did he preach? He preached Jesus. Third thing, the power of the gospel produces salvation. All the people of the circumcision, verse 4-5, were astonished because, and they were saved. It says so. They had the circumcision which believed. They're saved. But they were so ingrained, and up to this time, the gospel has only been given. Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 17, I think? It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. So that's the way it's always been. But now, in chapter 10, God says, take your key, Peter, stick it in some hearts, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, turn that key, and we're going to open the gospel to the Gentiles. We're going to open the gospel to the Greeks. We're going to open the gospel to the Russians. We're going to open the gospel to the people of the United States of America. We're going to open the gospel to Canadians. We're going to open the gospel to the Chinese. We're going to open the gospel to the Japanese. We're going, you see? I'm glad that happened too. And they listened and saw this great moving of God and these people trusting Christ and being saved in the great baptismal service. And then it says, then they prayed him to tarry certain days. Those principles that I just gave you are all true. Did you know that? Religion does not promise satisfaction. I know it sounds very narrow-minded, but it is. Jesus was right when he made the statement, and you see it in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry that that offends people because now we're living in such a time period that people are so easily offended. But it's amazing to me that nobody seems to mind offending Christians. But if I say anything like I just said, do you know what I would be classified? And I hope this doesn't happen, but you know, up in Canada, they have passed legislation for what's called hate speech. Do you know what I just said? It's considered hate speech. I hope we don't see that happen in America. There's plenty of stuff going on in America that bothers me. It's already happened. That's another story. But I sure do pray to the Lord we don't have to deal with hate speech. And it's already been tried to be passed in the Congress and the Senate and on down the line. But thank God it hadn't happened yet, and I hope it doesn't. But I understand pastors up in Canada, for instance, have their. If you see religious television, and you see preachers down here, those preachers that they telecast their programs up in Canada, their sermons have to be edited. I wouldn't say I'm one of the biggest fans of John Hagee, but some things Hagee's pretty straight on.
But I understand that most everything Hagee sends up there has to be edited. They won't put him on just like he is. He's pretty bombastic, even though he's, I think, Assembly of God's background. He's pretty straight on a few things, especially salvation.
I don't agree with him on other things that are charismatic in doctrine, but I'm thinking about it. When it comes time preaching prophecy and doctrine, the judgment of God, he's pretty straight on that stuff. But the thing is, they don't tolerate that in Canada. They edit that stuff.
It's called hate speech. This isn't hate speech. And it may be called politically incorrect. Okay, it has to be. Then it has to be. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man
comes unto the Father.
Me. Gibson, this just doesn't look right. I'm sorry, he did it. He did it.
But I'm glad he did, because he made it so simple. Anybody can come to the Lord Jesus. Anybody can be saved. You just have to open your heart and say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. Save my soul. Religion does not satisfy, but Jesus does. Jesus does. We have people sitting right here in this place, in this congregation. I know you. I know your hurts. I know your pains. I know your sufferings. I know what you're going through. But you know what I see when I see you? I not only see your pains, your sufferings, and your heartache, but I also see that you're fully satisfied in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Because the world can come at you from every direction, and they do, but it can't take away the satisfaction you got in Jesus Christ. They can't take that away from you. Let's have prayer. Thank you for bearing with me. I had a little different type of presentation today, but just had to do that. Just had to go through that chapter and deal with it like that. And I appreciate you listening and paying attention. And then those three things that I've finished with. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to be satisfied in Jesus. I pray that you'll help us, Father. I pray that if there's somebody here that does not know you in full pardon and forgiveness of sin, that you will help, Lord, them to come to know Jesus and be saved. Thank you for loving us. I pray, God, that you'll work in our hearts today. Thank you for the good grace of God. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We'll magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my brother, hymn number... As we stand and sing. The words of invitation, I need thee every hour, do you? The only thing in your life that makes you happy is Jesus. Is he the only thing that satisfies the longing of your heart? Make sure. Religion cannot promise satisfaction. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Make sure you know that today. Make sure you've got it settled. You're struggling, you're battling today. Things are frustrating, you get upset. Understand there's only one place you can go to anchor your heart and your soul, and that's the Lord Jesus. Cornelius and his household found that out, praise God. What rejoicing took place in that house when only 5 or 10 minutes into a gospel message, the Holy Spirit of God falls in power. People are convicted and they trust Christ and they become saved. And there he says, we will baptize. Why? Because you're a believer. You're a believer. Any man forbid water? Not at all. You've been saved. No man can forbid you water in the waters of baptism. You can't do that. I'm biblical. I'm scriptural. Grace of God is open to every color, creed, and nationality and ethnicity. God loves, the old song said, gospel. That Jesus loves the red, the yellow, the black, and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. you so much. We'll let you be seated. Ask the ushers to come at this time and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. Hope that you've had a good week. Hope you will have a good week. And we'll be back Wednesday night for our prayer time. And we'll be having business meeting, I think, Wednesday night also. So just keep those things in mind, please. In a few weeks, I've been talking to Miss Nancy. In a few weeks, we're going to get some dates settled. We're going to have Graduate Sunday. You know, Miss Nancy's finished. Praise God. She's finished her work. She'll be getting, hopefully, her degree in the mail pretty soon. Maybe. You know how slow colleges are about stuff like that. They don't, when it comes for money, they want that yesterday. But when it comes to them producing something for you, it takes forever. And so we're going to have a special Graduate Sunday in a few weeks and take some time to show our appreciation for that hard work that she's done in getting your bachelor's degree. Is that right? Is that a BA or BS or what? BA. And what is it again? And what's your field? Human Resources Management. So you pray, because we know she's obviously going to be looking for a better situation job-wise. So let's pray about that. All right, Brother Julius, you lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the lessons, for the message this morning, for the pastor that preached, Lord. We pray for the message this week, Lord. We pray that you help us to be so in this week, Lord. We pray that you bless the offering, Lord. We pray that you bless the giving, Lord. We have nothing. We love you and thank you for all that you do in Christ's name.
Amen. Buddy said there will be no choir practice today. So you have a good afternoon. Enjoy the day. We'll see you Wednesday, Lord willing.
You never know where things are being.